tonight's a time in study of this series on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll just read from verse 1 down through verse 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour, or sixth and ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his servant, to his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Let's go back and look into this parable. It's referred to as the parable of the laborers. And I think to get an understanding of the parable, we would need to go back and refresh our memory somewhat on what has gone before. We studied in chapter 19 last week about the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and asked what good thing he could do that he might have eternal life. And we remember how that the Lord quoted certain of the commandments to him. And he said, I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I yet? Well, the Lord knew what the problem was with the young man, so he put his finger on the sore spot right away. He said, Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What a challenge to this young man. And yet, what a great hold possessions had upon him. Two things revealed here in this. The power of the desire for riches and possessions, and the greatness of the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were great. Which shall we consider the greatest? Well, we know the choice of this young man. He chose to hold on to his possessions, which he would have but for a short time, rather than to lay up treasure in heaven and come and to follow the Lord. How many are doing that today? How many are making this choice today, perhaps based on worldly possessions? Well, this indeed aroused the disciples with the Lord. They thought, my, here is a perfect specimen of manhood. This young man who has kept these commandments, who has honored his father and mother, who has dealt rightly with his righteously with his neighbors, and yet he goes away sorrowful. What chance do we have? Well, the Lord goes on to explain to them some more details regarding riches or possessions, how hard it is for a man to have them and not trust in them, and how that they may stand in the way. I'm sure that we can see this there, that may stand in the way of a person's coming to the Lord. But then the disciples also respond, Peter is the spokesman, saying, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? Possessions have not stood in our way, Lord. We've left our fathers and our mothers, our brothers and our sisters, and perhaps in Peter's case, his own wife. Do you think that Peter's wife saw a great deal of him those 3 years that he followed the Lord? Well, sometimes this is demanded. Our Lord never intended, I think, for married people to stay separated for great lengths of time. But there are times when this is necessary for the Lord to carry on his will. But at any rate, they have asked the question, what about us, Lord? We have forsaken all and have followed you. Well, the Lord points out that anyone who has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So he goes right on into this parable. For, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that isn't a householder. So here he gives a parable to illustrate this truth. I think we'll make a mistake if we try to, as someone has said, to make this parable walk on all fours. I think there's a danger in trying to get too much out of the parable. I'm sure that there's more in most of the parables than we get out understanding. The parables are rich. Their purpose is to illustrate and to set forth a truth, a principal truth. And oftentimes there are a number of things that are profitable set forth in a parable. But in this parable, perhaps the chief thing that we can gather here, and perhaps the thing the Lord would have us to understand, is that he is sovereign. He does whatever is right in his eyes. It is not for man to question what or how the Lord does anything. Man does not always, in fact, man seldom thinks as God thinks. We are not as patient as the Lord, and we're not as gracious as the Lord. And this is illustrated by the disciples themselves. Which one of the disciples was it when on one occasion, because the certain ones had rejected the Lord, they said, "Lord, why don't you call fire down out of heaven and devour them? Why do you allow these rebels to stand in your way?" What, do you remember which one of them it was? Of all disciples, it was John. That's not the Lord's way. When they come to take the Lord Jesus that night, we'll get to that a little later on, who is it that steps up with a sword and tries to defend the Lord against those soldiers? It's Peter. Well, the disciples were somewhat slow to learn too. The problem is that our heart is not like the Lord's. We marvel at the Lord's patience and His humility. We wouldn't take that kind of stuff, would we? We'd say, we wouldn't take it. Oh, we'd rise up in defense. We'd level everything right now. We'd straighten everything out immediately. No, that's not the way the Lord does things. He is sovereign. He makes all decisions. He makes no mistakes. To these laborers, some here would seem to think that they were underpaid. But really, were they? Well, now, they said they were. Remember, in verse 10 it says, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more because they came early in the morning. They labored all day. And those who came at the 11th hour, well, they received a denarius. They went away satisfied, didn't they? But the first were not satisfied. Why? Why were they not satisfied? Did they see what was apparent to them, at least, an inequity? But really, was there an inequity? What had they agreed to work for when they went out that day? In verse 2 it says, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. The Lord paid them the denarius. He paid them all that they agreed for. Seems that they were unable, though, to accept his grace, were they not? Isn't this the way the Lord is dealing with the men? Isn't he very gracious to these who came afterwards? I don't think he's talking about he's dealing with them on the matter of salvation here, do you? Have you ever heard this parable interpreted that way? No, he's talking about payments here, isn't he? He's talking about payments. But does this mean that the Lord is going to give to everybody alike? Is everybody rewarded alike? Is there any passage that would indicate that there may be a difference in rewards? Each man shall receive according to his labor, it says. But here again, we want to notice in this parable, which the Lord is, I'm sure the main thing he's trying to get across to them, and as I said earlier, perhaps there's a great deal more, and we won't have the time to go into a great deal of study here. But you see, these disciples were wondering about themselves. And I think the parable is spoken primarily for their good. And he said in verse 30 that many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So he goes on to show how that the Lord or the householder has the perfect right to pay according as he will. You notice he said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a denarius?" In verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" With what is his own. But there's one little difference here that he brings out in verse 16. A little difference between that and the verse 30. In verse 30 it said, "And the first shall be last, and the last first." But here he says in verse 16, "The last shall be first, and the first last." Many are called, but few chosen. Will there probably be a number? And I've heard many say that for people who have waited until they're very old to become Christian, they don't have much left to offer to the Lord. And speaking of it as though there's probably not much left for them, you know. Well, even if they come at the 11th hour and their lives, they may not have very long to work, so far as working is concerned. Does the Lord despise that? I haven't seen a great multitude of older people coming to the Lord, but I remember one man in particular who came to the Lord when he was 76 years old. One of the first things that he said, he said, "My only regret is that I have so little time left of my life to give to the Lord." Wasn't talking about earning his salvation or anything like that. It's just that he had lived 76 years. Practically all of his life gone. And he had such little time left to give unto the Lord. There are those who have much longer to give. Well, we may come back, and if we have time, discuss a few things here. I'd like for us to go a little further. I wanted us to get down as far as verse 28 tonight, and then if I forget to give a reading for next time, let's take up with verse 29 of chapter 20 and go over to verse 11, I believe, and then we will go to Luke's Gospel and read in Luke. Chapter 18. Down to verse 17, I believe it is. Okay. Let's turn back to verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20. Did I say chapter 18 of Luke? Well, I meant chapter 19. I thought after I turned that up. I meant chapter 19 of Luke, the first about 10 verses there. All right, back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall arise again. Sufficient to say that now for some days the Lord has been on his journey toward Jerusalem. This is his last trip to Jerusalem. He is leaving the area of Perea, going over into the area beyond the Jordan toward Jericho, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. This will be his last trip to Jerusalem, because as he predicts here, as he tells them, that he's going to be delivered up, he's going to be crucified, and the third day he's going to be raised again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. How slow the disciples were to understand some of these truths the Lord was trying to get across to them. Where were they when he had spoken that which is recorded in chapters 19 and 20? The sons of Zebedee were brought by their mother, or the request was at least made by their mother to the Lord, that when he came in his kingdom, that he would grant to her sons the privilege, the one to sit on the right hand and the other to sit on his left in his kingdom. Well, I see a problem right there. Which place was the position of the highest honor? Which hand? On the right hand. Which one would get that place? Which one would get the place of the most honor? You think there would have been a power struggle here? Okay. Well, we see that this did not set too well with the other disciples. They were moved with indignation and began to murmur about it. And so the Lord again speaks to them concerning this matter. Whoever would be great, let him become the servant. This is a principle. Whoever would be chief among you, let him be servant. And then he illustrates it this way. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a contrast with the desires of his disciples. How different. What a contrast. Now, can you think of how the Lord further illustrated this truth to them? Not many days after this, recorded in John's Gospel. How did the Lord demonstrate this truth to them?
They washed their feet.
Did they object to this action of the Lord when he wanted to wash their feet? What did he say? What did Peter say? He objected, and he usually speaks for all of them, doesn't he? Oh, wasn't the son, thou shalt never wash my feet. But when the Lord said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Oh my. He said, well, in that case, Lord, just give me a whole bath. We'll get to that a little later on. But the principle is set forth here. They're still thinking of self. They're still thinking of their place, their position, their benefit. You know, man is constantly thinking of what am I going to get out of it? What is in it for me? We see it all through here. We can go all the way back to the rich young ruler who had all these possessions. It seems to me that his only concern about belonging to the kingdom, as it were, of which the Lord was master, evident is what he could get out of it, because he was not willing to part with his possessions. They meant more to him than that. What is it in there for me? The disciples are asking something, the same question. Lord, we've forsaken all and followed you. What is there in it for us? And these servants, or these laborers who've gone out, they're concerned about what is in it for us. And this same idea is carried over to the disciples. What is there in it for us? And the Lord finally boils it all down to this. It's not what you're going to get. It's what you're going to give. The Son of Man came not to get a thing. He came not to be ministered unto. He came not to be served, but to serve. And not only that, but he said, and to give his life a ransom for many. A man can't give more than that. That's as far as he can go. And really, this is what the disciples are to do. Not in the same redemptive sense in which the Lord gave himself. Not that at all. But they are to give their lives in like manner. All right, perhaps there's a question or suggestion or comment, something that someone would like to bring out. We can take a little time for that. Anyone have a thought on this they'd like to share with us? Yes. Just a side thought along with that too. Yes, I mentioned the using the mother. This is the approach to the Lord. There are those that feel that this approach to the Lord through Mary, you can have a better chance of getting what you want. Have you ever heard that? It's true. In the Catholic doctrine. That's why they ask through Mary. They ask through Mary that they stand a better chance of getting heard.
In the first episode, I was just wondering how much we can make this in very detail. Like I noticed, there are these three groups of workers. In the first one, he makes a definite agreement for one to marry today.
Mm-hmm.
The next group, he just says, I'll give you a bride or stay there. And the last group, he just tells you to go out and get in there and say anything about the business.
Yeah, he just says whatever's right, huh?
Well, that's the middle group.
Well, yes, he doesn't. Yeah, but you're right. He doesn't mention any. The only ones he mentions an amount to is the first group. But
I know that the interlinear is another version that leaves out the last part of the second.
Mm-hmm.
But then he pays them a reverse charge.
You know, I don't know how. There may be a great deal more to it than I'm sure there's more to it than I've been able to get out of it, but there's a definite, no doubt, a definite reason for the order in which he pays them, just as it is the amount that he gives them. Well, even as we have looked at what has gone before this parable and what goes afterwards, we see that man, in his demands or requests, shows a great lack of wisdom. There's so much lacking on every hand. His desires are not tempered with grace or mercy. He seems to be quite selfish about the whole thing. When we think about it, it's who is it that is the one to whom these labors give an account? Who is it that possesses all things? That is, who is it that owns all things? You see, he is sovereign. And his sovereignty means that he does everything according to his will, and it's right. And why should they question what he does?
What he did right without them, but he was even good.
Oh, yes. Now, if they had wanted to deal on the basis of righteousness, or what is right and just, I suppose that he could have paid to those who came the first, one denarius. He could have paid them that. Those who came later, he could have given them a smaller amount and so on, because he said what is right. Now, to the laborers, that would have been the best way to do it. But as someone said, a righteous man would split a penny. He'd cut a penny to settle the thing. But this is not the way the Lord does things. In Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 6, "And when we were yet without strength, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is on the grounds of grace and mercy, and as Orrin brought out a minute ago, the householder said thine eye is evil. Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. This speaks to us of the goodness, of the grace, and the mercy of God. Not only is he righteous, he's that. But he goes beyond. While we were yet sinners, what did we deserve? Well, let's just pause here. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful now for this time that's been ours tonight to look into this portion of the Word. We pray, our Father, that we may give heed to these things that our Savior has spoken as those things which would be profitable to us. Grant that we may embrace every one of these precious truths and that we may appreciate all the more these various virtues, characteristics that are set forth in the life of our Savior as He walked here. We pray that as we begin this particular portion of the studies of the life of our Lord, where He is now facing Jerusalem, where He shall be delivered up and be killed and buried and on the third day raised, may we have a keen insight into all this that He shall accomplish in order that we, through His shed blood, might be cleansed from our sins. So we just ask for Your blessing to be with us as we separate tonight and watch over and keep each one of us as we go our separate ways. We ask in His precious name. Amen.